It's time for our offering. And I found something this morning that's pretty interesting. Well, first, this is for our offering today is for local church budget. Jacob went through a series of events that prompted his sudden departure from his father's house. The Lord appeared to Jacob at night with a message of comfort, assurance, and glory. Jacob saw a stairwell with angels walking up and down and the Lord at the top. He called the place Bethel, the house of God. Jacob acknowledged God as giver of material blessings and promised to tithe as the Lord prospered him. The tithe acknowledges God as the giver, as the owner of all, including the 90% that is left after tithe has been removed. How many of you were surprised by that when Pastor talked about that? It's really 100% God's. We are still responsible for the 90% that we have left. Believers consecrate the total amount through the act of tithing. With such a perspective in mind, believers should spend, save, and give with reverence. For instance, money spent for clothing, food, and entertainment should be done in a way that reflects the real owner. The believer should ask, am I honoring God with these clothes? Are they modest, affordable, and of good quality? Is this food honoring the Holy Spirit as the one who lives within me? Am I being renewed with this choice of entertainment? Can I be a witness for Christ in this place? The way we earn our money, the way we spend our money, and the attitude that we have concerning our money determines whether we are dishonoring Him who gives us the power to obtain wealth, or whether we, as faithful stewards, are investing in the Lord's living causes, in the Lord's living causes, and bearing fruitful testimony for Him. As I looked this morning, as I grabbed my tithe envelope, I realized there are two tithe envelopes before you. Do you see them? One looks like this, and it's probably familiar. There's another one. Maybe it's just down front. I don't know. But in front of me, maybe it was for me. Those of you who know me will probably know why I picked this one up. There are children on it. But in the back, it's very simple. It said, God loves a cheerful giver. Dear God, here is your tithe and my love gift for you. I love you, God. And then there's a place for them to sign their name. And it says, kids, to find out how God uses your money, ask your pastor. And then inside, it's very simple. This one has a lot of places. There's a lot of things you can choose. Here it says, God's tithe, my offerings, my conference, my mission, other, total enclosed. Well, I chose to use this one this morning, but there are two tithe envelopes. As we gather our tithe and offerings today, remember the house that you're sitting in today, it's warmer than it was last week, and that's a blessing. And I am just thankful that we have a place where we can gather together and know that around the world right now, there are people gathering together as well to worship God. Welcome. Thank you. Let us stand together for the doxology, please. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to come before you now with that which you have entrusted us with, to return to you tithes and offerings. We ask that you would bless them and multiply them, for you work on that principle. And Lord, we thank you that you have a plan for them, for each of the monies given. And we just pray that you would continue to enlarge our hearts to give. For Lord, we know that it's just hearts becoming like yours. Please guide us now, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated.
it.
Let's go.
Allied is the year's best.
Let's turn to our scriptures this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. Here ends the reading of our word.
Can I take this and move it off to the side? Happy Sabbath, everyone. I like what Amari said when he said that it was beautiful outside. That's looking on the bright side, Amari. You know, this morning my children were saying, "Why isn't the sun up?" Well, the sun is up, you just can't see the sun. Before I start, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Jesus, Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for this message that you probably have given to each one of us already in the past, and we need a refresher. We need to be reminded, especially, Lord, that your coming is so soon. We do not want to be left wanting. Lord, we want to be ready when you come again. And Lord, this is my prayer for this message for all of us. In your name, Jesus Christ, amen. I want to first of all say thank you to Dahlia for the special music. Later on in the sermon, I'll mention the man's name. But yesterday, when my wife and I were at Walmart, getting ready to leave as we're checking out, we met this man, and before we parted, he mentioned that he was going to be singing a song at his church, and that song was, "There is a Fountain." So, the illustration that he gave that I'll use later on, it is just powerful how the Lord moves. And how the Lord speaks to us. You may think that you're an individual that is beyond the Lord speaking to you. I don't know, maybe you've come to that conclusion somewhere along the way. And I want you to know that the Lord does speak to you. You may not realize it at that moment, but the Lord does speak to you. The title of the sermon is Remember Consequences. Now see, we don't need to remember consequences for good things, because we're all seeking for good consequences. That's not the consequences that we need to remember. Often we need to remember consequences of bad decisions, bad choices that we make. Sometimes the consequences are not right away, and so We may not even think too much of a bad decision. And as I told the guy yesterday, I said that I was going to start out with this. He said, oh, so confession time. Remember consequences. Well, there was a time I was late to work. And I thought, it's 5 o'clock in the morning. And it's just a short stretch of the road. I can speed. I can go a little faster than the speed limit. And then right out at the corner of my eye, as I'm traveling down in the 35 zone at 55 miles an hour, there was an intersection with a road that went that way, and there was a cop sitting right there. And to say the least, he pulled out. And of course, he comes up to me and he asks me, do you know how fast you were going? I says, no, sir. I have no idea how fast I was going when you saw me. I tried to slow down. That's what was going in my head, but I didn't quite say that out loud. But we don't think of the consequences. We make this decision thinking, well, nobody's watching, nobody's paying attention. And then all of a sudden, out of the corner of eye, a police officer. I don't know how many of you can relate to that story, getting pulled over. It's not a pleasant experience, but you know, that experience does something to you if you are willing to learn from that consequence. But sometimes we're not. This morning's message that the Lord has given me is about 1 Samuel chapter 1 through 4. So if you turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 1. This is the story of Eli and his sons, Hophni and Phinehas. There was the conditions of Israel at this time were not good. How could you tell that from the story? Well, as you go on in the story, the first Samuel starts off with a story of a woman who does not have any children, and the other wife has children and is constantly tormenting her, letting her know, I have children and you do not. Every time they go up to the feast, this was the occasion. I have children, and you do not. This one particular time, we're led a little bit into what is going on in the situation. And Elkanah, her husband, says, am I not worth more than 10 sons? Obviously, that did not quite cut it. And I hope, as husbands, we're not that insensitive to our wives. And so, you have in verse 9, it says here, so Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli, the priest, sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. What is Eli doing? He's sitting down. I want you to remember that. And it says, and she, being Hannah, was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept. Fast forward to down to verse 12. It says, and it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. He was looking at her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart. In her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she had been drunken. Now, is that the very first thing that should come to your mind if you see somebody in the sanctuary? If you were to walk into the church one Sabbath morning and you saw somebody praying, their lips were moving, but their heart, you didn't hear anything coming out. Would that be your first thought, that she must be drunk? No. So this must have been a regular occurrence. Can you imagine, on a regular occurrence, people, church members, coming to the church drunk? But that is apparently what is happening in the time of Israel here in Shiloh. In the sanctuary, in the temple, a sacred place. But apparently to most people, it was not a sacred place. And Eli comes up to him and says in verse 14, "How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee." And we all know Hannah's response. Verse 15 and 16, "And Hannah answered, No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord." And you can see in the picture up here, Eli reprimanding her. She says something very interesting in verse 16. She says, "Count not thy handmaid for a daughter of Belial." Now, in other translations, in the New King James, it says a corrupt woman. But this word Belial in the Hebrew actually means a characteristic or a quality of Satan. Did you hear that? A quality of Satan. She is saying, "Do not count me as a daughter of Satan." And we often point out the fact that she says, "No, I did not drink. I do not have any strong drink." But she's focusing on the point that she is not a daughter of Satan. She does not have the qualities of Satan. And so Eli, as we know, says, "Go in peace, and may your request be granted." But there's another, you see this other picture up here? Who else is labeled as Belial? And it says about Eli's sons. In verse 12 of chapter 2, it says, "Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial." Eli is the high priest. His sons are what? Priests. Of God? Apparently not. They are not priests of God here, but they are sons of Belial. They are the sons of Satan. They have the qualities of Satan. And it says also in that verse, "And they knew not the Lord." They knew not the Lord. These are the people that are supposed to be representing God, and they knew not the Lord. They did not represent God. They were, in fact, by the scripture, it says that they were representing Satan. And the condition of Israel at this point in Shiloh is really, really bad. Because their influence reached out through the many families and houses in Shiloh. It says here, instead of regarding the education of his sons as one of the most important of his responsibilities, Eli treated the matter as of little consequence. He did not think of the consequences as he was raising his children and the various things that they were deciding to do, the choices they make. It says, continuing on further down the page, it said, without weighing the terrible consequences that would follow his course, he indulged his children in whatever they desired and neglected the work of fitting them for the service of God and the duties of life. As parents, how often do we indulge our children? I'm not saying if you do or not, but if you take a long, good look at yourself as a parent, are you indulging your children? And also to the adults here, are we indulging ourselves in our own desires? If you look at this here, this picture, one of the things that they did that were evil in the sight of the Lord is that they would take the meat that was offered for a burnt sacrifice. And it said, while it was seething, they would take a three prong and pull it out, and as much meat they would take out, they would eat. Now, seething meant nothing to me. I don't know if you understand what seething means, but it's boiling. While the meat is boiling, and often in order to boil the blood out of meat, to get the blood out of meat, they would boil it. And so they're pulling it out before it's done, before the process of it is done. Not only that, but they would also, they would send their servant to the person that was had the offering and said, give me some of the fat. Oh, we got to cook it first, they said. We need to boil it so it is done properly. And they said, no, give it to us raw. And the word raw in the Hebrew is actually living. And as we know in Scripture, it says that the life is in the blood. And so they wanted meat while it was still in the blood. Still had blood. And we find that in the New Testament. That's one of the things that they told that came across in the council in Acts chapter 15. That you are not to eat of any flesh that has been strangled. Because if it's strangled, it still has its blood in it. The consequences of our decisions. And this means of wanting that desire for flesh created a stench for the offering of God. And it says many of them stopped bringing their offerings. Eli did come and he tried. But he didn't go as far as he should have. It says here, they saw the grief of their father Eli when he told them, you are doing wicked things, stop it. But their hard hearts were not touched. They heard his mild admonitions, but they were not impressed. Nor would they change their evil course, though warned of the consequences of their sins. And I wrote this down here on the bottom. If we ignore consequences, if we ignore that we are making bad decisions and creating bad consequences, our heart is hardened. And in that process, we will not hear the Lord. We will not be able to hear the Lord. It says here in Patriarchs and Prophets 5:78, those who have too little courage to reprove wrong, or who through indolence or lack of interest make no earnest effort to purify the family or the church of God, are held accountable for the evil that may result from the neglect of duty. We are just as responsible for evils that we might have checked in others by exercise of parental or pastoral authority as if the acts had been our own. We need to stand for what's right. Like Donna mentioned, you can't just have mercy and let it go on. But there needs to be justice. There needs to be justice. And we cannot let our characters go about in such a way that we think there is no consequences. We can't go through life like that. Because there will be come a time when Jesus comes, and Revelation puts it this way, let the holy be holy and let the unholy be unholy. Now is the time to perfect our characters. It is now that we should be making good decisions in our lives. It is now that we should be correcting our children, correcting ourselves. And the reason why we correct our children is because they need that advice. Because they don't have that yet. We as adults have gone through and experienced those things. At least we should have learned from them. But maybe we didn't. Maybe we didn't. But God does not leave us in our erring ways. As He did not leave Eli in his erring ways. He brought a warning. He brought a warning to Eli. First, He brought it in the form of a man of God that said, I did make you priest out of your father, out of Egypt. And I do honor those who honor me and lightly esteem those who despise me. And he said, I will raise up a faithful priest if you do not repent. This was a stern warning to Eli. Yet, he goes about his regular day and allows his sons to still stay in office as priest, neglecting that there it would be any consequence to that, to that decision. And Samuel comes about onto the scene in chapter 3. And Samuel, as we know, receives a vision from the Lord. As the scripture reading says, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. And there was no open vision, meaning there was no vision. The word of the Lord was not read. It was not kept. And so he brought about a faithful priest in Samuel. He brought about Samuel, and Samuel receives a vision. And part of that vision is saying that Eli's house will come to an end. Eli's house will come to an end. And God will communicate to Samuel and not Eli. This was a reproof to Samuel, to Eli. And Eli knew after the third time that God was communicating to Samuel. And when Samuel wakes up, actually I don't think, if you read it right, it doesn't sound like Samuel ever went to sleep. I don't know if I could go to sleep after knowing that the person who has been raising you for the last couple of years is so wicked that his house will be taken away. Not even his name. I was talking to somebody this morning about, I was looking for the genealogy of Eli. Who was his father? I was looking in all of Scripture. I looked in Chronicles even to try to find out if there's anything about Eli. And only in these verses is Eli ever mentioned in Scripture. So it did come to truth that Eli's house was removed completely. Patriarchs and Prophets also says another warning was to be given to Eli's house. God could not communicate with the high priest and his sons. Like a thick cloud had shut their sins, like a thick cloud had shut out the presence of his Holy Spirit. But even in the midst of evil, the child Samuel remained true to heaven. So, if you think that in this perverse world that you cannot stay true, I want you to remember Samuel. But I also want you to remember that when you do make bad decisions and there are consequences, I hope that you repent from them. Eli was given many times to repent and to do what was right. And through Samuel, he could have said, okay, my sons should not be priests and I will repent. But instead, when he hears Samuel and he says what he says, and keep in mind, he heard this already from the man of God. He says, it is good. It is good. Let God do what he needs to do. How can we say such a thing to a reproof? To a correction from God. But how many times when God comes to us and corrects us and shows our erring ways that we are unwilling to change, that we are so concrete in our pride and our stubbornness, in the indulgence of our sins or the sins of others. And we want to look a different way and allow it to continue. Israel, in chapter 4, they come out and go against the Philistines. God doesn't say anything about going and attacking the Philistines. But they went out and joined themselves against them. And when they fought, they lost. Surprise, huh? We think we can go out and do work for God when we ourselves are not right with God, and then we fail, and we ask, why did not God do something? Now, I'm not saying that's always the experience when something goes wrong. If I did, I'd be like Job's friends. But how many times should we be like Job and say, if there is sin, let me know about it. Instead of just, as they did here in verse 3, this is, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Why has the Lord done this to us? Why has the Lord done this to us? And instead of heart searching, instead of going to their knees and asking the Lord, like Job did so many times, Lord, what sin have I committed? Show me that I may repent. Show me that I may turn my ways, as David did when he said, if there is any wicked thing in me, let me know. But instead, all they do is say, let's fetch the ark of the covenant of God, of the Lord, out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may... It. Did you see that in verse 3? It says, it. It may save us out of the hand of our enemies. And the Ark of the Covenant is called for as an aid to win the battle. It's not a representation of God to them. It is, for a lack of a better term, a token. That's it. That this thing, this box is going to help us win the battle. How could they come to that such a conclusion? With sin on our hearts, we often ignore the precious things of God, and sacredness becomes common to us. And that is exactly what happened. For Patriarchs and Prophets says they had not realized that their faith was only a nominal faith and had lost its power to prevail with God. The law of God contained in the ark was a symbol of His presence, but they had cast contempt upon the commandments, had despised their requirements, and had grieved the Spirit of the Lord from among them. When the people obeyed the holy precepts, the Lord was with them to work for them by His infinite power. But when they looked upon the ark and did not associate it with God, nor honor His revealed will by obedience to His law, it could avail them little more than a common box. A common box. This is what was referred to as the Ark of the Covenant. The very thing that when Uzzah reached out to maintain it, and he was struck down. But because they had lost all regard to the law that was in it, and they lost it being a symbol of God, and a representation for God, that it became nothing more than a common box. How many times do we look at the Word of God, and I dare say we use it as a common book? How many times do we often look at the Scriptures and just treat them like stories instead of divine interventions? How many times do we neglect the Word of God as the testimony of Jesus Christ? And we are like the Pharisees when Jesus said to them, you search the Scriptures and you think that in them is life. Now, we often use that text to prove and to search the Scriptures. But Jesus is saying, you often look at the Scriptures, and in them, as the Bible, you think this will give you life. This book will give you, but it's the connection with God, as in the connection with the Holy Spirit, as you look through these events, these divine interventions. It is when you do that, it becomes salvation. Because it's not the book, but who it talks about. It is not the book. It is He. It is what it testifies about. Who it testifies about. And that is Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, we have salvation. How many times we go to the Bible as they went to the Ark of God? Not that we should never go to the Bible. We need to go to the Bible. And not that the Bible is not important. It is important. But when we lose the connection between God and the Bible and focus more on the Bible instead of it testifying about Jesus, then we've lost sight of what the Scriptures were meant for. And we become like the Pharisees who search the Scriptures thinking that in them was life. But that the Scriptures testify of me, Jesus says. Of me. They testify of me. The Ark of God. If Jesus could visibly and verbally talk to those people before they brought the Ark of the Covenant onto the field of battle, He would have said, "You think. You bring the Ark of the Covenant thinking that the Ark of the Covenant will bring you life. But it testifies of me. If you open the lid, you see the Ten Commandments, which testifies about me. You see the manna, which testifies of me. You see the rod that budded, Aaron's rod that budded. It testifies of me." But instead, they looked at it as a common box. And of course, when they brought it out to battle, they thought, "Oh, we have such a good thing here." And you read about it. When it comes into the Hebrews' camp, there's a great shout among them. A great shout. And the Philistines hear that. And they immediately, when they hear about the Ark of God, they believe that God is now in the camp with them. But ironically, that's not what the Israelites thought. The heathens had more understanding and more respect for the Ark of God than the actual Israelites. They feared now that they had, not because they had the Ark of God, but because God dwelt among them. So the Philistines thought. They looked at the Ark of the Covenant as representation of God. But the Israelites looked at it as a token to win the battle. And of course, they lost. And the ark is taken. And Hophni and Phinehas are killed. There's some repetitions in these four chapters of Samuel, 1 Samuel. In verse 9 of the first chapter, Eli is found sitting. And he sees Hannah and that experience. 1 Samuel 4:13, again, So the very first time you see Eli, the very first time you see Eli, he's sitting. The last time you see Eli, he's sitting. When he should be doing something. How often are we sitting in the pews, sitting at home, when we ought to be doing something? And we don't think of the decision, the consequences of that decision to sit back and watch things unfold. When we may be needed for action. 1 Samuel 3, verse 1 and 2, the scripture reading, it says, "No open vision, and his eyes were dim." And again, right before he receives the news and dies, it says that Eli, his eyes were dim, and he was old. Now this could be that, yes, he was old, and as we get older, our eyes grow dim. But as the quote from Patriarchs and Prophets, I think it has a deeper meaning. That in this time, as a high priest who should have eyes upon the Lord and eyes of visions, he, because of his sins and the son, his sins of his sons, that he has clouded his vision and cut off the connection with the Holy Spirit. When it says his eyes were dim, I think it was a metaphor saying that he was not only blind physically, but spiritually. How often do we go through life thinking that we can see, but we're actually spiritually blinded from our decisions? And people may try to open our eyes as they preach to us, as they open the Word of God to us, and they pray for us. But our hearts are so hardened that we have cut off, dare I say, communication with the Holy Spirit. And that it can be said of us that our eyes are dim. The other thing that's repeated and closer to where we're at, the noise. There's a noise in the camp of the Hebrews because the ark has been there. And the Philistines, they fear the God of the Hebrews. But when they come back with the report of the loss and the ark has been taken and Hophni and Phinehas are dead, there's a great noise, it says. Eli hears a great noise, and he wants to know what's going on. And what is heard, and what is told of him, is sadness and terror. But it's not over the death of his sons. It is over the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord was taken. And the consequences of his decisions are met and final that day as he hears the Ark of the Covenant being taken. He falls back and his neck is broken. Some of you were here for prayer meeting this week. And I shared this quote, among other quotes, from Christ's Object Lessons, page 331. It says, "But Christ has given us no assurance that to attain perfection of character is an easy matter. A noble, all-rounded character is not inherited. It does not come to us by accident. A noble character is earned by individual effort through the merits and grace of Christ. God gives the talents, the powers of the mind. We form the character. It is formed by hard, stern battles with self. Conflict after conflict must be waged against hereditary tendencies. We shall have to criticize ourselves closely and allow not one unfavorable trait to remain uncorrected. Bad consequences can be avoided. We can make right decisions. Now, we can also make bad decisions, repent, and the consequences may be taken away, and they may not be. But that's a different sermon. But this sermon, this message, is that I hope from this point forward that we will make good decisions, that we will look closely at our characters. That we will look closely through the prayer of the Holy Spirit. That we, like Job, will ask, is there anything in me that I have sinned? Any transgression in me, like David did? Is there any wicked way in me? Let no one say, I cannot remedy my defects of character. If you come to this decision, you will certainly fail of obtaining everlasting life. Did you hear that? Did you hear that, church? You will certainly fail of obtaining what? The impossibility lies in your own will. If you will not, then you cannot overcome. The real difficulty arises from the corruption of an unsanctified heart and unwillingness to submit to the control of God. Now my prayer is that we will all, those that are here and those that may be listening to this recording online, may give control to God. Even when this world may seem like there is no control, even when our lives may think that there is no control, like in Job's days, in Job's time, it didn't seem like there was any control. But God is in control. And if we submit, we will know, like Job did at the end, that we will be rewarded of our good decisions. But we must, as adults, as children, because, you know, as I look in Scripture, when it comes to correction, it does not give an age limit to your children. It does not say it will cut off at the age of 12, or at the age of 18, or at the age of 30. As parents, it is still our privilege and honor and duty to help our children and to pray for our children. Not only for ourselves, but for our children. You think of Hophni and Phinehas when Eli came to them. They were not little children, but grown-up priests. But it does start with the children. And it'll be easier to correct them later on if you do not indulge in their sins, in their desires, when they are young. But for children, for all of us, I want you to look at this and read this. From Christ's Object Lessons 3:32, since the heavenly agent intelligences will work with the human agent who seeks with determined faith that perfection of character which will reach out to perfection in action. Remember, it's first, it is about our character, but and It is about being right with God, but eventually there needs to be action. We can't just sit. There needs to be an action. And it says, to everyone engaged in this work, Christ says, I am at your right hand to help you. As the will of man cooperates with the will of God, it becomes omnipotent. I just read that this last week, and that has become my theme in my life recently. As the will of man cooperates with the will of God, it becomes omnipotent. So when your will, your decisions are in line with God and you start to cooperate with God as you start reading the scriptures and the spirit of prophecy, that as you combine your will with God's will, it says, it becomes omnipotent. It says, whatever is to be done at His command may be accomplished in His strength. All His biddings are enablings. Don't say you can't do it. Don't say you are so far gone, so evil, I've made so many bad decisions in my life already, none of this bad character can be resolved. I pray and hope that none of us today will ever say that again if we have said it in the past. Each one sitting here today in the pew and those that are listening, I want you to know that you do have the ability with God. And that when He comes again, you will not be found wanting. You will be found ready. And you will hear that phrase, well done, my faithful servant. You see that? Sadly, I couldn't find too many wood carving canes that had decent carvings on them. This was like one out of thousands of pictures that I was looking after, which is kind of sad. But Lloyd is the name of the guy that we met in at Walmart yesterday. Lloyd Weisenheimer. And while we were checking out, he had this cane that my son was looking at. And my son was looking at it hard enough that he came over and he looked at my son and says, you know what? This used to be just a piece, just a stick in the yard. Just a regular old stick that maybe somebody would throw away. And I gave it to a friend of mine. I said, could you do anything with it? And he carved it, put a couple etchings in it, polished it up, put some sealant on it, some kind of seal on it, coating on it. And now, it is a cane for him. All he needs is that little stopper, and I think he was getting it while he was there. And you know, Lloyd said to me, he said, you know what? The Lord's like that sometimes with us. He said, you may be just a common stick that just been discarded on the ground, that fallen from a tree. But God can take that stick and make it something beautiful. Now that's what he said. And then my wife also added, and something useful. I want you to remember that. That was, Lloyd said, that's an illustration from God. And after hearing it last night, I said, okay, Lord, I hear you. Putting that in my sermon. I want each one of us to remember, we are precious. Eli was precious. Hophni and Phinehas were precious in the sight of the Lord. But when we make bad decisions and we don't allow ourselves to be corrected, that stick is thrown into the fire. I hope that we can be like Lloyd's cane. I hope that each one of us will be like Lloyd's cane to make the right decisions. And that we will allow God to polish us. To carve us just right. Let Him choose how He carves us. How He molds us. To make us something beautiful and useful.
Our closing hymn is hymn number 322.
before the benediction, the last couple of weeks, I know the pastor has been making calls for anybody that has feel a need to come to a closer relationship with Jesus and a desire to be baptized, to go through baptismal classes. I want to invite you, if you have been coming weekly and hearing that, if your heart has been pricked by the sermon, has been placed a desire upon your heart, that you will continue to come, and you can come to the pastor, you can come to the elders of the church, mention to somebody the desire to do so. Let's bow our heads for a benediction. Lord Jesus Christ, may there be nothing between. Nothing between us and you. Lord, throughout the sermon and maybe even through the song, we have thought of things that are coming between us and you. Lord, in a thoughtful prayer and sincere prayer, Lord, we want to repent. We want to come to you. Lord, we know that you have written, penned through John in 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So Lord, I claim that for those who in this audience and those that may be hearing us, Lord, may they claim that as well. That we will have a blessing of seeing your face. That we can experience that relationship with you. Lord, if there are those here that are burdened with the desire to come closer to you, to be baptized, Lord. Lord, I ask that you will put it upon their hearts to get to the appropriate people so that they may not be like King Agrippa and be almost persuaded, that they may not be like Felix saying in a different time, Lord, that they will be like the Ethiopian that said, there is water, what is prohibiting me from baptism? Lord, I pray this for each one of us to be blessed in this way. In your name, Jesus Christ, amen.